Good day, everyone. It is October the 7th of 2024, and this is part two of the current series, The Revelation of God. It's funny how stuff that should be obvious isn't obvious, and when it becomes obvious, we can say, well, how about that? Only read that 5,000 times and didn't get what it was saying until the 5,001st. I had that happen after rereading Luke 17's last few verses once again after the last study. In verse 26, we see a parallel to the days of Noah. The destruction comes after the life raft was given to Noah. The exact same parallel is given to us where destruction was held off until Lot was whisked away along with members of his family. When Christ returns to be revealed to mankind, it's the same. Folks are whisked away to safety, and then the destruction comes. The pattern is actually obvious, but it wasn't so obvious the first 5,000 times. You can pick your own number, of course, but suffice it to say it's been a bunch for me. You know, if we look at that, in the New King James, Luke 17 and 26. And so it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So it tells us, and actually plainly tells us, after the Son of Man is revealed, sudden destruction will come. It tells us that. We are given some important waymarks that marks to the when of this in 2 Thessalonians 2. The actual event in question had been given by Paul to the Thessalonians in his first letter to them in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. And let's actually read that just to set the case for it. Paul is teaching the Thessalonians, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so the God, that is the Father, will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So when the Father returns, he will bring the resurrected saints with him, and we have confirmation of that in several passages in the scriptures. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. So this is going to be announced in a rather large way for humanity to be aware that this is actually going to happen. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So the world is going to see a resurrection to spirit. If that doesn't reveal the reality of God and his Son, I actually don't know what else it would be. I mean, it should be just shocking. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So spirit beings, and it's laid out for us fairly clearly as to how that actually works. There will be a time when Christ would descend to gather them, the ecclesia, to meet Christ in the clouds and taken to the Father in heaven. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we see that already there were somebody, was somebody rather, that was causing doubt or casting doubt on the whole scenario. And we shouldn't really be surprised by that. So Paul had to reassure them in this passage. Well, let's just read 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 5, to see what Paul was telling them to clear up the matter for them. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, so we just read that in 1 Thessalonians 4, we ask you not to be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. It hadn't come, even though some were saying it was past. And they were troubled by that. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come until the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So this personality will come on the scene, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So he had laid it out to them, and already they were forgetting what they were told. I've heard several takes on the interpretation of the great falling away, and actually have a mental file of them in the how about that file. I don't know if any of them are right. The second part of the statement of this man of sin and his claims is pretty succinct. The scriptures will be fulfilled. The scripture cannot be broken. If such an individual exists today that qualifies under this description, I am completely unaware of it. And if any of you happen to know who this personality would be, please say on. If we go on to verse 9, we're told who the spirit power is behind this personality. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And it's interesting to note at this point, this guy doesn't show up and say that he's Christ. This guy shows up and claims he is God. So there's another level there. Verse 10, if we go on, seems to indicate there is a segment of humanity who were called at this time, had access to God's Spirit, and chose another way. They knew the truth, but opted for the lie, which, as we'll read, was a good one, quote-unquote, which exposed their love of unrighteousness rather than the righteousness of God. Let's read that. And with all unrighteous deception, well, this guy is going to be smooth among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. These folks must have been given understanding of the truth and made their choice. Until this and these events occur in real time, the sudden appearance of Christ to gather the saints will not occur. If our hope is to participate in this, the first resurrection to spirit life, the harvest represented by the feast or the harvest of unleavened bread. And our world is beginning to crumble as the U.S. falls from grace. Then it logically follows that the ecclesia are going to see some things they might not have expected to, you know, depending on your particular bent. The message would seem to be, pick up your game. At times it's useful to look at different translations to get a greater or more complete sense of meaning. In Bible Hub, I happened across the New Living Translation version of Luke 17, verses 26 through 30. And I thought it really incorporated a deeper understanding. So I'd like to read that to you, Luke 17, verses 26 through 30, from the NLT. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings, right up to the time Noah entered his boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking and buying and selling and farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual, right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. I thought that was a very easy to understand translation of what is there in the New King James that it only took me 5,000 times to read before the light finally came on. This stands in stark contrast to the condition mentioned at another of Christ's returns, revealing as we read in Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. And these instances have been blended together, which makes no sense. So here you have sudden destruction coming after Christ shows up. And the next passage we read is after the destruction has occurred, so obviously a different time, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sudden destruction has come, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. So everybody's going to see it. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They're going to mourn rather than being jubilant. Yep, that's what it says. They don't want God. The reality of the truth of God and His Son will be brought home here in a big way. This is the second revealing of this exact same kind of event. He will send his angels going on with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So a fairly dramatic event. But this is referring to a time after the sudden destruction has come. Hardly a time of the business as usual. The folks resurrected here are shown to us, and we've looked at that before, in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 14. They went through the tribulation, they were not spared from it, as the other group was. Revelation 7, verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God. So these people had it figured out who God was, who their God was, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God. They didn't worship Christ, they worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Well, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They went through it. The other group did not. And washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne, God, the Father, will dwell among them. So, we've looked at that, but it bears repeating, and that's why we just had a look at it, because that is not what has historically been taught. We see these same people referenced in Revelation 15:2. In Revelation 15:2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. So here you have spirit beings in heaven that had their personal go with this beast power that is going to come on the scene. These are people who made their decision on who to submit to in the presence of the era-ending beast power. And they're pictured here in heaven post their change to spirit. It is worth a quick look of what it was like in the days of Noah, because that is the time the first harvest to spirit occurs, and the conditions in the earth are actually the same. It tells us that. So if we go to Genesis 6, we can begin to look at this. Well, what was it actually like at the time? Well, I think it's important that we would know that or want to know that. And in Genesis 6:5, it says, Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. Is that what it's talking about? That humanity as a whole will simply be evil, and the intents of their heart is only evil, and their wickedness is everywhere? That is the condition that was present in the days of Noah. We can go and look a little further in verse 11 and 12. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And I had to ask myself, looking at that, could this be the great falling away, where the entire earth was corrupt and filled with violence? Just asking. Is it? I don't know, but it's something to consider. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, the word of that day. The world of that day rejected those values. Notice the thing mentioned here in 2 Peter 4 through 10. I think it's 2 Peter 2. Didn't write that down properly, but we will find it. 2 Peter in verse 2 Peter 2, I'm sorry, 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and who did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. It's interesting, the same sequence of events, and adding the angels, is mentioned here, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. He was sick at heart as he saw how they behaved and how they acted. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous and self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. The world of Noah hasn't, or at least hadn't, been an area of focus for me personally, yet one might well bring that into our thoughts. It is into such a world that Jehovah will reveal his Son, and not only once. The initial appearance of his Son to raise the dead and take them to their Father in their new spirit form will have some impacts that I, for one, did not stop to consider. Many of you might be miles ahead in this regard. Forgive me for being late to the table. The first appearance, if the 3.5 years of tribulation is a thing, and some would argue that that isn't the case, but the point is, shows us that the first harvest to spirit, the days of unleavened bread, the barley, occurs 3.5 years minimum before the next harvest. We need to consider that in its importance as a witness to the revelation of the efficacy of God's word. Because the world rejects the holy days and the fact that there are three hawks or harvests, they don't understand this, and this has previously been hidden from us. Both of these early harvests, the barley and the wheat, return with Jehovah and Christ to set the stage so that the third harvest, the Feast of Ingathering, can occur. The harvest of the nations that were not part of the first two harvests. But let us stop and consider the impacts of Jehovah revealing his Son by doing a harvest at a time only the Father knows, as Christ told us directly in the book of Matthew, Matthew 24 and verses 35 and 36, where we're specifically told that it's up to our Father and our God to decide on the time, and we really shouldn't be surprised by that. Matthew 24, verses 35 and 36. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Christ's words, as he was directed by the Father, are the real deal. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So let's look at a few of these things that the revealing of the truth of God might trigger in the eyes of some people, at least. Suppose you, as one of many, did not know or believe that there was a Son of God, or his Father at all. Suppose you were in that camp. I was in that camp before I was called. I didn't believe there was a Son of God, and I certainly didn't believe there was a God at all. So, if you're in that mental space at the time, and then You see it happen before your eyes, so that you could not deny it. How might that adjust your thinking? Would you maybe want to look to see what else he said? Would it cross your mind that maybe God's word is true, and it is you that have digested a few lies, and maybe more than a few? Is it possible that that mindset might occur when all of a sudden this being shows up, people are resurrected, everybody sees it, everybody knows it, and then the world as you knew it just blew up in your face? Would that cause you to rethink your position? Another thing, suppose you'd bought into one of the myriad of false Christs who taught other things, and the real one showed up, revealing your false Christ to you. Might that have an impact and assist you in seeing and assessing the deception that you were a part of? If you actually thought that you were going to participate in the, and we've got to use the word rapture, where people are changed from physical to spirit and taken to heaven with the Father, you thought you were going to be part of the program, and you're not part of the program. Would it cause you possibly to rethink your analysis? Well, I would hope that that would be the case. I would think that would be one of the byproducts of actually seeing that event and then finding out that you thought you were with the program, but you weren't with the program. And we see that actually in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You might have had a different Christ, and when the real one shows up, the learning curve would be steep. Suppose you had bought into the lie that you went to heaven upon death, rather than believing a future life came about from a resurrection of the dead. The Bible does not teach going to heaven when you die, and yet it is believed by millions of people that that is the case. When a resurrection that the Bible actually talks about actually occurs in real time, again, do you think it might be a case of having to reassess your position? Paul spoke of this in Philippians 3. He talked about it directly, Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Future life is made possible through a resurrection, not going to heaven. If this event occurred where Christ come and gathered the true ecclesia, and then the tribulation followed, would you have to do a little fast thinking to figure out what the problem might be? I suspect so. Suppose your background wasn't rooted in Christianity in one of its forms, and the whole idea of another life in the spirit wasn't even a thing, and then you saw what you saw. Might the witness of the revelation of God's Son with his capacity to resurrect people get your attention? I suspect so. The revelation of God and the things of God will be a real eye-opener to people. Suppose your God, the one that you had in your own mind, offered another path, And you see the real path happen right before your eyes. Might one begin to question the idol they had formed in their own mind? Well, one would almost have to think so. Would this event happening before sudden destruction not be preparing for the greater harvest born of the tribulation that folks will have to live through? Might one be motivated to heed the preaching and actions of the two witnesses? One would almost have to think so. You know, the spin-off effects of this event actually occurring in real time would be stunning and changing people's perspectives in a heartbeat. Wouldn't you think? Would the passages of the Bible, which is the truth, not have a little more relevance when such an event occurred and you saw it? Would you want to know what happens next and see how God foretold it beforehand, and then the events occur just as he said? Wouldn't that be a revealing that God is in charge? Wouldn't it cause you to rethink your whole paradigm? Would the first harvest to spirit be a testament to the reality of God and his word? And would it not fertilize the soil for the sufferings that will occur through the tribulation, in which many will repent? They will have seen how deceived they were, and they will have recognized who the true God actually was. In the Protestant world, the argument has gone on forever. Is it a pre-tribulation rapture, or is it a post-tribulation rapture? And because they do not have the holy days, will not keep them. They don't realize there are separate harvests. There is a harvest before the tribulation, as God promised in Revelation 3. And there is also one after. It is hard not to read the message to Laodicea, where it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Are they not going to face music there to refine them and make themselves white? I have to wonder. It would seem rather obvious that that would be the case. When we see how these various situations perceived by individuals could lead to repentance and a great harvest born of the tribulation, can we see this? They logically follow in terms of witness and in terms of events of the reality of God, his revelation to mankind, because he's laid out these steps that will occur. And when they occur one after the other, you know, once this ball gets rolling, there's going to be a predictable and talked about series of events that you can set your watch to. They're going to happen. And I had not stopped to consider the incredibly powerful witness that will be to the people living at that time. And I'd rather think that that's huge. The resurrection, or that resurrection itself, the one after the tribulation, would it too be an enormous witness to those who have not yet submitted to God? You know, we read about that event in Matthew, another revelation of the Son of God and Jehovah's plan for mankind, of which we're given a look of. You know, imagine yourself being alive. You're trying to sort it out. You don't want to go God's way. And all of a sudden, right in front of your face, Matthew 24:30 happens to you. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Imagine yourself in that situation where you see that. The revelation of the truth of God's Word and His Son, what they're up to, the reality of God, will be known to all. So the list of excuses that God doesn't exist, and that He doesn't have a plan, and that we are just a product of happenstance, there'll be no place to go. It'll be so obvious what's going on at the time that to deny it will just be an impossible thing. You still may not submit, but to deny the reality of it would be a fool's game. We see a pattern of progressive real-time revelation in the Scriptures, and it doesn't stop there. There will be more, and of course we'll look at that in the next stage of this. But I'd like to leave you with something here that's been on my mind, and something for you to consider as I consider it in the same time. And that is in the book of Daniel. And we'll go to Daniel 12. We looked at this and touched on it, but it's something that I think bears considering. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, you know, sudden destruction, such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And, as we saw in the other scriptures, at that time, your people shall be delivered. Christ shows up, gathers the saints, and then the sudden destruction comes. So all of that fits rather nice. Everyone who is found written in the book of life. Now, what's interesting to me, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. So at or about the same time that Christ harvests a group of people to spirit, many people who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake to physical life. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Their opportunity will be determined by the choice they make. Those who are wise, so those who are resurrected physically at this time, there's a promise here, those who are wise shall shine, like the brightness of the firmament, they will be given spirit, inherent life, and those who turn many to righteousness, they have a purpose, they are being raised for a purpose, to turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever, pure spirit life. You can go down to verse 10, many at this time will be purified, made white, and refined. Well, Daniel or Revelation 7 should be ringing fairly loud in our ears when we read that. They're purified through this time of trouble. They were resurrected, if verse 2 is accurate, at this time for exactly that. And what it says in verse 12, because we do have the 3.5 years about in verses 10 and 11 and 12. But blessed is he who waits and comes to 1,335 days. Blessed with what? How blessed? What does blessed actually mean? We need to think about that. Another scripture that has been a source of great consternation, and I'm just throwing this out for your consideration. I think the passage in Daniel is quite clear as to what it's saying. Historically, that doesn't fit our understanding. And in Daniel 12, if it's the barley harvest followed by the wheat harvest through the tribulation, is that time of trial and test for the wheat, or is that for the ingathering harvest? I think these are some of the questions that we at least need to entertain. I'll go to Revelation 20, which I find quite fascinating, and I want to go through this verse by verse, because this is touted as being the opportunity for salvation. Let's read this. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That is, God the Father. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. So was there a resurrection event at this time? Of course. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. There is a literal record of our lives, or the lives of humanity. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. The death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is a resurrection to judgment. And anyone whose name was not found in the book of life, as we read in verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do we see any record here whatsoever of being given spirit life at this time? That's my question. It does not say that. This is a resurrection to judgment, not a resurrection to spirit life. And we've seen that there are resurrections to spirit life in other places and also to judgment. But this particular passage has nothing to say that I can see. If you're in the book of life, you continue to live. Is there a future resurrection of those people to spirit or change? Don't know. But walking through those verses, one at a time, do we see an opportunity for salvation there, or do we simply see a judgment and a cleanup? That's something to actually think about. In Daniel 12, and the timing is unmistakable about that, we do see an opportunity for salvation depending on which way you actually choose if we're alive at that particular time. So that's something to consider, to take a look at. And, you know, if you're in the Daniel 12 situation, let's say that a person is resurrected at that time in the time of trouble. would the reality of God be a thing or not? All of a sudden, you're awake, you're a physical human being, and there's a time of trouble that God talked about in your face, and you have a task to do. Is that not a time of resurrection and testing? Would God not be revealed to you in that situation? So there we have the completion of part 2 of the revelation of God.